In just a moment, I'm going to read from two different passages. One is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The other is 1 Peter chapter 4. And so if you want to open up your Bible and turn to those passages, you can be preparing for that. But while you do, I'll call your attention to the front of the program today, where Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." That's not always easy to do, because more often than not, our natural inclination is to look out for what three people? Me, myself, and I. Exactly. And so yet the Scripture encourages us to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves. And it sounds easy, but if you really take note, there's so many times when we just plain and simple we don't do that. He says, honor one another above yourselves. Be devoted to one another in love. Stephen mentioned community this morning. That's something we touched on a little bit Wednesday night. You know, he was sharing some thoughts with us there. And then also some of the passages we've been looking at the last few weeks and couple months. We can't help but to think about being a family and being united together in community. So we're going to run with that theme a little bit today. Stephen, I know Stephen's going to think that I'm just sort of ad-libbing based upon what he shared, but I actually already had and intended to talk about this today, okay? That's right. It's amazing how the Lord just kind of will weave our hearts together. And that's part of that community that God's brought us into. So today I want to talk to you about, last week we talked about a call to salvation and a call to service. And so also when Jesus calls, he is inviting us to community. That is something that we've talked a good bit about the last year or so. But today I want to give you a message specifically about that topic, that you're called into community. We're called into community together. As a matter of fact, not only does he call us into community, he created us for community. God created us to know him and to make him known, and he created us to enjoy a relationship with him. And we even, when we look at the nature of God and we look at the identity of God himself, we recognize there is community there, because there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in perfect harmony, perfect community. The three in one. Three separate, yet one undivided. And so that's a great mystery of the faith. It's a great mystery of the nature of God. But you know what? I'm okay saying that there are things about God that I can't wrap my brain around fully, because no matter what analogy we come up with, it's going to fall short, because God is God. And it's okay. We should be okay to say there are some things about God that just don't quite make sense from our human perspective, because we're limited. And if God is God, then there are going to be things about the nature of God that we can't fully wrap our brain around. We can't give us a complete analogy for. And it's okay to know that, but we do see community in the presence of God. And so God created us in his image, and that's part of the way that God created us in his image, is to experience community with one another and also with God. So when we talk about community today, I want you to think about it from that perspective, that we're called into community with God, our Creator, but we're also called into community with one another. And so there's those key relationships that are part of our lives. Okay, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 illustrates this, and we read here, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." So that's just one biblical illustration of how important community is. And I read this, if one of them falls down, Well, normally your friend is going to laugh at you and then they're going to help you up. So that's a measure of a good friend. Is that after they laugh at you for falling, they're going to lift you up. So that's true in a physical sense, but it's also true in life itself. There are times when we fall. There are times when we falter. There are times when we stumble in life, in the journey of life. And if you have friends, you're blessed because they are there to lift you up. And I can't tell you how many times that I have been down or I've been discouraged or I've had challenges. And I look around and I think, how can people who try to live life without God, they don't have faith, and they don't have a Christian family, how do they make it in this world? Because it's such a tough environment and it's a hard place. We live in a fallen world and we're constantly hit with one challenge after another. But a friend, iron sharpens iron, the scripture tells us also, and a friend is there to lift us up. Now, in the New Testament, we see 1 Peter 4:8. That's the other passage I want to read to you. And then I'll come back to that in just a moment. So let's read that passage together. While you're turning there, I will tell you that most people in America, in the United States, have on average, three to five close friends. I've heard it said before that if you reach the end of your life and you have one good friend, that you're blessed. And so sometimes maybe you feel like there's all these friendships and all these connections happening around you, and you think, well, I only have a couple of friends. Well, the majority of people in our society have only 3 to 5 people they would consider close friends. Now, the statistic on that is that for Americans, 53% say in surveys they have 1 to 4 close friends. 38% say they have 5 or more friend, people they'd consider to be friends. 12% report having 0 close friends. So 12% of our society, 12% of the people that you interact with feel like they don't have a friend at all. That's a significant portion. That's over 1 in every 10 people in a room. If you're gathered in a room of 10 people, or if you're gathered around with 100 people, then there's 10 people in that room or more who really don't feel like they have a single friend. Now, some of you are thinking, that's me. Some of you are thinking, wow, that's hard to imagine. I have a lot of relationships. I maintain a higher than normal percentage of relationships. I'm just wired that way. I've told you, I think last year when we first came here, I said people, if you think of people and their relational capacity like Legos, and some Legos have, you know, like 4 connection points. And so some people have like 4 close friends. Some of those Legos have a block of 6. Some of those Lego blocks have one place where they can maintain one friend. And then there's some of those that are like that sheet of grass that's got all those endless dots on it where you can connect just multiple buildings and structures. Now, I lean toward that. I'm very extroverted, very outgoing, and I have just a lot of people that I consider friends. And, you know, some of you are not wired that way. We go on social media, and some of you are like, you've got like 12 friends on Facebook. You're like, I like it that way because I don't want a lot of drama. I want my real friends to be there on my friend list. And then there's people to me like, oh, yeah, hey, I met you at the supermarket yesterday. Let's be friends. You know, I was that kid when I was growing up. So, but I do. I'm just highly relational, I guess. That's how God's wired me. So let's come back to this passage of 1 Peter chapter 4. And he says this. I'm going to start with verse 7, actually. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. We could talk about just that one verse, okay? He is telling us we're heading toward God's judgment, toward the end of time, and it's closer than what we may think. And we see the signs all around us, okay? We could spend a great deal of time discussing this, but he says, because of that, be alert. So be watchful. Tune in to what's going on. Don't live life aimlessly. Be sober-minded. Be serious. That doesn't mean you can't have fun or you can't laugh. I mean, God gives us joy. He gives us laughter, but we ought to be sober-minded. Why? So that we could pray, as Stephen was telling us earlier. We get so drawn away into distractions, and he's saying, focus yourself. Focus your living. Focus your thinking. Focus on what truly matters so that when you pray, it's not just going through vain repetition, but you're earnestly having a dialogue with your Father, our Creator. And he says, above all. Now, when someone says above all, we should tune in to what they're going to say following that, because this is of prime importance. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So let's take a look at just some of these phrases here. Let's just go bit by bit, piece by piece through this paragraph. So he says, above all. So listen, we can do a lot of great and wonderful things. But as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, you can have so many spiritual gifts and you can do so many things to serve the Lord. But if you don't have love, you're just like a clanging cymbal. You're like a ringing in the ears. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. You've missed first base. So as we serve, as we do all these important things that we're called to do, that we want to do, that are good things, above all, we should love each other. And not casually. We should love each other deeply. And so we ought to have a love. And I see that love at work in our church. I have experienced that love firsthand that I've received from people in our church. And that's one thing. When we see people come into the church and they move into the community or they're coming here, maybe they don't have family in the area. Maybe they're moving from another state. It is love, as I said last week and the week before, it is love that's going to draw people into this place. And they're not only because they long for love, but when they see the love that we have for one another, people are drawn to that. Jesus said, it is because of your love for one another, people will know that you're truly my disciples. So he says, above all, love each other deeply. Why is one of the reasons? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Talk about grace. We all are sinners. Saved by grace, and we all make mistakes. And just as Stephen was saying, sometimes you say something and it doesn't come out the way that you intend, or sometimes people don't hear what you meant to send. That's a basic premise of communication. In communication, you know, there's a sender and there's a message, and then there's a receptor. And sometimes the message gets a little diluted or a little distorted from the sender to the receiver, and it's not always received in the manner in which it was intended. And so love, though, covers a multitude of sins. That's one of the areas where we see that, you know, you might say something and it may not settle right right way with me. Well, we can give each other grace because you know my heart and because I know your heart. And you know, there's something that's so meaningful about when you're wrongly accused, for example, and somebody says that you said or did something, and then you have a true friend that says, well, you know what? I mean, I hear what you're saying, but I mean, but I know Mickey, and I don't, that doesn't sound like something Mickey would say. Or I know Al, and what you're saying just doesn't line up with his heart and who I know him to be. And so here we cover one another's reputation even. And just we guard one another and we help one another and we stand up for one another. And too often in churches, that's not the case. We're just quick to cast blame, or we're quick to misunderstand, or we're quick to run with some juicy information that we get about somebody. But we have got to love one another. That's not how love treats others. And so he says, love one another deeply. Love is going to cover a multitude of sins. Guys, after service today, I want you to walk up into the children's hall. I want you to look at what's taking place up there. We are, I almost called it serenity room. It's where I go for peace. our sensory room. If you need serenity, you can go there as well. That's kind of how it's designed. But our sensory room, we've converted a storage closet into a sensory room, and it is so peaceful. We've even painted clouds. I say we, I didn't do any of this, okay? But there's a crew that has been working, being led by Deanne, and they have been painting and patching, and I appreciate Deanne and Randy, and I appreciate Dennis, and I just appreciate the people that have come up and make this happen. And you know what? That sheetrock mud, it covers a lot of blemishes. Amen? And so that's what love is in our lives. We can cover up for our one another's shortcomings. And so there's been some work taking place up here. We're painting rooms, and it's looking great. But what I was saying is there's even clouds painted on the ceiling in there. So if you really want to get the full effect, you got to lay on your back and just look up. And just relax. So some of you are like, okay, I'm leaving right now to go back there. It's like, serenity now. Yeah, I think that's from a movie or something. I don't know. Anyway, is that Seinfeld? Okay, yeah, okay. Didn't mean that. When I quoted it, then I'm like, oh no, there's no telling where that came from. So, all right. Let's get back to the passage, you guys. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we're painting the rooms, we're patching holes, we're repairing things. And the amazing thing is you might come into the church and feel like you're unworthy, or you feel like you've got some big mistakes that you've made, or your life just feels like you've been banged up pretty bad. You know what? The Lord offers hope, and He offers healing. And not only does love doesn't just patch over our blemishes and pretend like they weren't there. But when it says love covers sins, the blood of Christ is true love. And Jesus has covered all our sin. And when He died on the cross and He gave His life for us, listen, our debt has been paid in full. So when you see this passage, love covers a multitude of sins. It's not just talking about, you know, our relationship with one another, but His love has covered our sin. We have been clothed with His righteousness. And so it says, offer hospitality to one another. How hospitable are you? One day I was preaching this, and I said, you know, people used to have their pastors over and their families for fried chicken after lunch, after service. And I feel like that's a lost art. We need to sort of have hospitality toward one another. And we could start by reinstituting the Sunday lunch. And then somebody had us over for lunch. And I can say this because they are not here. It was the worst food I have ever had. And so now I'm just fine. Just show hospitality to others. You don't have to invite me over for lunch. It's okay. Because you know what? I did what the scripture tells us. You eat, you know, part of hospitality. If you're on the mission field and they put something in front of you, you're going to partake so as not to offend. And so I'm trying to practice that. But anyway, I digress again. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. How many times do you have people coming over and you find yourselves, oh, I can't believe I'm having to vacuum the carpet because the family's coming over for Thanksgiving, you know? So when we offer hospitality, it ought to be done in the context of love. And the love does not grumble. It does not complain. And we should regain the sense of hospitality. You know, your house doesn't have to be perfect for you to have a friend over for coffee or tea or for dinner. But that is something we have lost in our culture, of just having somebody come over and hang out for a little while or come over and have a cup of coffee. And so we should open our homes up, because when you open your home up, you're opening your heart up. And you're opening your heart and your life up to others. And so we exercise hospitality, but when we do it, let's do it with the right heart, not a grumbling spirit. So we do it without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So we all have been given gifts, and we're to exercise those gifts without grumbling, and to build up the body. We had people painting here this week, and they were so happy, and they're so cheerful. But some of us, we hate to paint. We don't like to paint, and we don't want to be involved in that. And so we each have different gifts and different abilities. And sometimes God calls you to serve outside of your area of giftedness. But usually he's going to bless you with a ministry that fits in your area of giftedness, that's consistent with your personality and the skills that he's given. So we have various forms. You know, this may come as a shock to you. I am not the smartest person in this room. And I realize that. I mean, I'm not. I'm not the most well-read person in this room. This one is going to be a big shocker. I am not the most organized person in this room. Now, I know some of you know me well. I surround myself with highly organized people. So some of you think I'm organized. I am not. But I'm up here. I'm not even necessarily the most eloquent speaker in this church, but I'm serving in this capacity to preach. Now, why am I preaching and not somebody else who's smarter than me? Well, I am clearly the best looking man that we have. And so we want to look good on our Facebook feed. And so that's why I'm up here. No, I have the gift of gab. I love to talk, and I love to teach, and I love to preach. But God's gifted us in different ways, and however God's gifted you, there's a place at the table for you here. There's a place of service for you here. We want you to be part of the body. We want you to be invited into the community. And we come into the community, and we serve, we love, and we honor one another. And so the church body is literally like a body. And we have different people who play different parts. And we honor the other parts of the body above ourselves, he tells us, is how we're to live. So use whatever gifts you have received. Are you using your gifts to serve the Lord? You know, I've known a lot of teachers. My background is education, by the way. I have a math education degree. I know a lot of teachers who are really gifted in teaching, and they teach all week, and when it gets to Sunday, do you know how they feel? I don't want to teach. I have to do that all week. Well, I understand that, but you have a gift to work with children. Who do you think gave you that gift? And so serve the Lord in the workplace or in the classroom, but don't neglect the exercise of your gift to build up the body of Christ as well. And that may not be teaching every week, but it should involve using your gift in some capacity, some manner. So we use our gifts. We're to steward those gifts to steward God's grace in its various form. If anyone speaks, they should do so as if one who's they're speaking the very words of God. In other words, let your speech be edifying and uplifting and truthful and honorable and honest and true. So we should speak as to encourage others to build up the body. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Don't try to do, if you try to serve the Lord in your own strength, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get burnt out. You're going to burn out. You're going to do a great job and you may get a lot of attaboys and a lot of pats on the back, but you can't sustain it because you're serving in your own strength. We are completely, totally dependent upon God. When you're serving, whether it's preaching, teaching, singing, anything, you're pouring out. And if you're not seeking to be refueled from the one who's called you and letting him fill your tank, you're going to go empty. You're going to go dry. And you'll no longer be able to serve effectively. And so as we serve, we should do so with the strength that God provides. We stay connected with the Lord. So that in all things, so that what? In our teaching, and in our preaching, in our singing, in our facilities, in what? In all things, all areas of the church. As we serve the Lord together in all things, all areas of the church, God will be praised. Do you know how many people come to me? It is shocking. And they say, who maintains that hill out there in front of First Baptist Church? That's the best looking grass I have ever seen. Or let's say that cemetery always looks just incredible. And I say, well, I don't know who does that. No, I know who does it, and I always tell them the name of the people involved in that. But that's part of our witness. It is part of our testimony. And I'm thankful that nobody had a heat stroke out here this summer. And you know who I'm talking to. But you know what? That's serving the Lord. And it's glorifying God so we can glorify God in every way. I don't know if you've noticed, but our windows out here have been washed recently. And we had some plexiglass that was removed to allow some brightness to come upon the windows, and we're painting trim outside the building. And so different people are exercising skills and gifts and commitment to build up the body and to minister to the church. Now, listen, I'm just real fast want to tell you a few things, and then we're going to be finished. We can have interaction without having community. Like, we can interact with others. Our paths can cross. We can even be in the same room, but there's no real engagement that takes place between people. And what happens is we tend to want to keep people at an arm's length. And even if we're not careful, we do that with the Lord. We keep God at arm's length, and we keep others at arm's length, maybe because we've been hurt before. Maybe because we took a chance before and it didn't turn out how we expected. We have some unrealized expectations. And we have a difficult time processing that and letting go of that. You know, but when we do that with God, I mean, we can serve the Lord and we could be doing a lot. I should rephrase that. We can be serving and we can be working and we can be doing, but neglecting our relationship with the Lord. That's why Jesus says to many, depart from me, for I never knew you. So this idea of a relationship is critical. It's not just an appendix. It's not just sort of an afterthought. But it's a critical component of our walk with the Lord. Knowing God and then helping others to know Him and having Christian community. So it's this vertical relationship with the Lord, this horizontal relationship with others that is critical. As a matter of fact, in real estate, we have something called an arm's length transaction. Have you ever heard that phrase? Arm's length transaction. When you enter into a real estate contract, they often want to know, they want you to make known any significant relationships between the parties. because often it needs to be what's called a, quote, arm's length transaction. And that's what many people come into the church and come in, approach God with this mindset that it's going to be an arm's length transaction. I'm going to read to you the definition of an arm's length transaction. It is a deal between two independent and unrelated parties, each acting in their own self-interest to get the best possible outcome for themselves. So the key there, each acting in their own self-interest. Now, is that in line with what we just read? That's not. But that's how we want to interact with people. We want to keep people at arm's length. So the invitation today is to live life in community. Not to be one of those 12% of people that say they don't have a friend. And maybe you're hearing you want a friend or you want more friends. Do you know the key to having a friend? Be a friend. The key to having a friend is to be a friend. And what separates those that are part of community from those who are not is commitment. It's just that simple. We have to commit ourselves to being in community with one another. We have to commit ourselves to sharing together. We share our lives, we share our hearts, we share our resources, we share together, we serve together. This is how you build community. You share with others. Share your life. Share your heart. Share your time. We share together to build community. Second thing, we serve together to build community. There was community built this week, painting in classrooms, because there was also pizza involved. And we had fun together. And there was a lot of coffee being drank. And then we share together, we serve together, and the way that we build the most community is when we suffer together. Some of you are suffering privately. You have things going on in your life that you're trying to shoulder the burden on your own. And the scripture tells us to carry one another's burdens. So let's make a commitment to community. The Bible tells us two are better than one. Tells us we ought to agree together, we ought to be united together, we ought to fellowship together, we ought to forgive one another, we ought to encourage one another, we ought to carry each other's burdens, we ought to help one another, we ought to warn one another, we ought to bear with one another, confess our sins to one another, sharpen one another, love one another, spur one another toward love and good deeds, that we each should have a special concern for one another. In order to declare the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, in all things, God can be praised. Let's commit ourselves to that, and let's commit ourselves to community. I want to pray for us. Then we're going to sing page 605, Living for Jesus. This is just one way that we can live for the Lord. So maybe you're here today and you want to commit to living for Jesus more fully in the area of community or in some other area. Now, some of you have been very patient. You're wondering what's in this bag. So I'm going to close by showing you the bag while you're pulling your hymnal out and getting ready to sing. I'm going to show you what's all in here. What is this? Bag of flour. Oil, yes, pecans, not pecans. This, I just brought a little baggie. So this is sugar. Now, what do you think we have the going on here? A little vanilla. Oh, yeah, okay. Of course, it's not really butter in there, this empty box. And then add your favorite fruit or whatever. What do you got when you put all that together in the right proportions? Maybe you throw in a couple eggs. Got something yummy cookies, cake, pie. It's got to all come together. It's all good on its own, but it's best when it's together. And I love peach cobbler, just saying. Back to that hospitality thing. So let's pray together, okay? Father God, we thank you that each and every person who is here is made uniquely in your image, and they reflect your glory. They reflect your creativity. And God, we could stand alone and see your reflection and your handiwork. But Lord, what a blessing it is that you bring us all together in community to serve together, to walk alongside each other, to love one another as a family of faith. And so God, we just pray and ask that you would continue to grow our community and allow us to grow in our communion with you and in our fellowship with one another. We recommit ourselves to you today. God, I pray for those who maybe feel like they don't have a friend or they don't have a place. Lord, I pray that they'd come here to First Baptist Ball Ground and find belonging, find acceptance, and find family through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.